Well, good evening. We welcome each one to the house of the Lord this evening. We're going to commence with the hymn 33. The hymn 33 you'll find in the page 188. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. The hymn 33, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Still ourselves in God's presence. As we come around the throne of grace this evening, and as we've just sang, we're coming before a thrice holy God. Let's still ourselves before Him. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that Thou art God and beside Thee there is none else. We acknowledge that Thou art holy. No, Father, we confess this night that we have no standing of ourselves. There is no merit within us. We simply plead the merits of Jesus Christ. We bow before Thee, O God, and we thank Thee for the cleansing in the blood. We thank Thee for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank Thee that we are justified by His blood. We do rejoice, therefore, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to each and to every one who is in Christ Jesus. We do thank Thee that we are encouraged to draw nigh to Thee, and Thou hast promised to draw nigh to us. And Father, as we still ourselves before Thee, we do pray that Thou wilt draw especially near, Thou wilt bless us this night, and that Thou wilt bless us even in these moments together. We thank Thee Thy hand has been upon us in this day. We can confess the goodness and the mercy of God has followed us. We thank Thee for watching over our going outs and our coming ins. We thank Thee, O God, for being in Thy house this morning. We thank Thee that we can say the Lord was here. We thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thy Word will continue to speak on. That Word will be that comfort, that encouragement even to Thy people. But, O God, it will be that challenge even to the unconverted. That they will realize that there will be a day. And, O God, they know not when that day will come. And therefore, how imperative it is to be prepared to meet their God. O Father, remember us tonight. Lord, we simply afresh cast all upon Thee. We have nothing of ourselves. Thou hast declared it, without Thee we can do nothing. And so, O God, at the very outset, we simply leave ourselves in Thy hands. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt come and help. That Thou wilt come and guide. That Thou wilt come and lead. That Thou, O God, wilt fill us with Thy Spirit. That Thou wilt minister to us as we seek to minister even to Thee in worship. That our worship will be acceptable. That our praise even not only will be from our lips, but indeed from our hearts. That everything this night will be done and said to the honour and to the glory of King Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the One who even met with His disciples in the Lord's Day evening. We think of that passage of how He came amongst them. How He breathed upon them, of how He showed His hands and His side. O God, that Christ will come amongst us this night. That as we even spend this time in Thy Word, that we will be brought afresh to the cross. That we will consider our Saviour. O Father, we pray that Thy glory will fill this house. We pray even in these moments that Thou will prepare each heart to receive Thy Word. And O God, that this will be a blessed time even around the things of God. Lord, remember this work, we pray Thee. Remember our young people tonight. We think of them, and Lord, watch over them even afterwards. Go into the youth rally. Bless them there and encourage them. Bless all of the works of this church. We think, O God, of the children's works. We think of that which is conducted on a Sunday, and the meetings on Monday and Tuesdays. We think of youth works Friday and Saturdays. And O God, that Thou wilt bless even that younger generation. We're so thankful for them, O God. We pray that Thou wilt save every one of them, that Thou wilt have mercy upon them, and draw them unto Thyself. Remember, O God, each and every one of Thy people. Lord, bless in every aspect of this church. Bless, O God, session. Bless the committee. Bless every worker. Bless every member, every family, every individual, O God. We just pray that Thou wilt be unto them all that they need. That Thou wilt sustain and strengthen. We think of those that are laid aside, touch them. O God, strengthen in the body. We think of those that mourn in these days, comfort them, sustain them. Lord, be very near and very precious unto them. O Father, remember us for good. Lord, remember the gospel tonight as it is preached. Lord, right across this land, we long, O God, for the visitation of God amongst us. We long for God to come upon this land of Northern Ireland once again. We long for the stirring, for that mighty rushing wind even in the mulberry trees, for the sound of abundance of rain, that we can say this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. O God, do it for Thine honour, and do it for Thy glory. Bless us in this time together. Be near unto us, watch over us, help us in every aspect. Keep the devil out of this meeting, we pray Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 542 is our second hymn this evening. The hymn 542, Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. 542, again we'll stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Well, we welcome each and every one again tonight to the house of God. We do pray that the Lord will bless you and be with each one of us as we're gathered in His house tonight. Let me just remind you of the announcements both for today and for the incoming week. There is a North Down Youth Rally immediately afterwards tonight over in our Portavogie congregation at 8:45. And any young person involved with the work here, we encourage you to go over. And we'd love to even see you gathering there for that time of fellowship with the various churches in our area. As we mentioned this morning, if there's any needing lifts, please do mention to us. And we'll endeavour to get each one over and again back home again as well. We mention also that tonight afterwards there is a choir practice. And if you'd like to be involved, maybe you didn't participate before Christmas, but you'd like to be involved, then do. I seek to even stay behind tonight. And if you can't stay tonight but you'd like to be involved in the future, then do mention to Heather and we'd be delighted even to see more joining. And we look forward to hearing from the choir on the will of the Lord at Easter time and also then once during the mission as well. So we're looking forward to those times in the future. Can we mention too the announcements then for the incoming week? There's no Awana tomorrow night with the half term holidays, but on Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. the children's meeting continues. And do remember, of course, to work amongst all of the boys and the girls. Wednesday night we meet again for Bible study and for prayer in the upper room, and we'll be continuing in our studies in the 12 disciples. We've been encouraged with God's people gathering, and if you can get out on a Wednesday evening, certainly we give that invitation to young and old alike to be here studying God's word and seeking the throne of grace in prayer. As we mentioned this morning, if we could have a brief meeting after on Wednesday night with all of the leaders of all of the various works of the church, just a short meeting please, that would be appreciated. Then on Friday night there is a very special meeting happening in our Martyrs Memorial Church. It is the 50th anniversary of our youth council within our denomination, and young people, we're encouraging you to go across to that again. The offer is there if any need lifts, and it is open to all, not just to young but indeed to older alike. And we're thanking the Lord, we're raising our Ebenezers even to the Lord and saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped over the last 50 years amongst our church. And so that invitation is there indeed to each one to go along this Friday evening. Saturday night Youth Reach is back on again, and we mention that to you at 7:30, and we pray that the Lord will bless even that work amongst the young people of this area. The service is next Sunday, Sabbath School, Bible class at 10 a.m. in the morning, and then the regular times of worship, 11:30, 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer before both services. And I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct those meetings. And next Sunday is Missionary Council Offering Sunday, and the baskets will be in the front porch as you leave. We mentioned also this morning that in the will of the Lord there'll be some photos being taken immediately after the morning service, as we seek to put together a little brochure, a pamphlet of all of the various works of the church, use it as an advertisement and encouragement to the people of this area, even to come in to the meeting. So there'll be some photos being taken at the end of the service after the meeting is concluded next Sunday, and then young people as well, there'll be a picture for use. And so don't be leaving immediately after the morning service, please, young people, just to have that picture taken as well. We mentioned to you again the church dinner, Friday the 8th of March, and the sheets are there. And if you've taken one and you're thinking of filling it in, then please do fill it in and pass it back in to your brother Mervyn. The price, £25 for anyone over the age of 18, and all under the age of 18 are going free. And it is a three-course meal prepared and provided by Top Nosh, and we're looking forward to that time of fellowship one with the other. There is the details on it there, and it mentions to you the meal is being served at 7:30 sharp. And I know there are some involved in farming, and maybe you're milking and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not going to get the milking finished till 8. Well, if that just applies to you, mention to your brother Mervyn, we'll keep it for you. And if it comes and you're still not here, then we'll keep the main course, and you're still not here, well, we'll share it between us. But we're looking for that time of fellowship, and if you're just going to be a bit later that night but you still want to come, do mention to us and mention to your brother Mervyn, and we'll be able to facilitate in those arrangements. Let's take our hymn books, please, as we lift our tithes and offerings this evening, 281. the hymn 281, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. 281, we'll remain seated for the first part, please. Please. You open your Bible again, Genesis in the chapter 3. Book of Genesis in the chapter 3. Well, if the Lord will conclude tonight not only the time in Genesis 3, but Adam and Eve, of course, are concluding their time in the Garden of Eden. the paradise that was made for them, the perfect land, the perfect garden, and yet sin took it all. I want to read just verse 7 and then we're moving down to verse 21. So it tells us whenever Adam and Eve ate of the tree, that their eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his infallible truth. I've entitled the message this evening, The Aftermath of the Fall. The Aftermath of the Fall. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us through his word this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We praise thee tonight for the hope that we have in the gospel, that each and every sinner that's plunged beneath that flood will lose all their guilty stains. We thank thee for the blood of Christ. We praise thee for the shedding of it upon the cross. Even these verses, O God, we've read tonight, the picture that is before us, the blood being shed for the forgiveness of sin. O Father, minister to us now, even in this time together. We pray for the emptying of self and of sin, and the filling full of thy Holy Spirit. Anoint this preacher, I pray thee. Minister to every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I began to consider these final verses of Genesis chapter 3 and all it is presented to us, I was struck afresh by those words of verse 7 that we read together. Because in verse 7 it tells us that after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, that the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, their eyes were opened. Adam and Eve saw things that I'm sure were beyond their imagination. They also saw a characteristic of God that they had never seen before. And they saw a characteristic of God that even after all of these millennia that have passed, we have never plumbed the depths of. Because in the aftermath of sin and of their fall, they saw grace. God did not destroy them immediately. God did not cast them into hell immediately. But every single moment in the aftermath of the fall, Adam and Eve, as their eyes were opened, they saw the grace of God. You know, it's interesting when you think of it. Their eyes being opened. They saw their nakedness. Their sight as it now is, it presents to them shame, it presents to them guilt, it presents to them fear. Their eyes are opened and yet they're unsettled. Their eyes are open and yet they're in hiding. Of course, their eyes are opened. But that opening of their eyes did not bring a clearer and a better vision. I'm reminded of the words of 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 that tells us that now we see through a glass darkly, but one day, then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. The fall of man greatly affected the spiritual vision. Man in his original state would rather be in darkness. Man in his original state, though the eyes are open, does not go to the light and does not look to the light. Man in his original state loves darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. No man has a desire or an expectation of seeing God. It is only by the grace of God entering into an individual that gives any desire or ability to see. Man loves darkness. It was only by grace, therefore, that Moses could cry unto God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Adam in his original state did not want. Moses in his original state did not want. But it's only by the grace of God the desire is pleased. The eyes are opened. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. The first thing they did was to cover their bodies. And then immediately they run to a place where there's less sight, as the foliage covered them. They're hiding behind the trees and the bushes. God has come, the voice of God is heard, and immediately they run, they hide. I don't want to see. I don't want to be seen. Surely it's a picture of sin in itself. Stay away from the light. Stay in the shadows, but yet God calls to them. God brings them to a place where they can, and they must see. Before they're allowed to depart from the Garden of Eden, they had to see what sin is. They had to see what the consequences of sin is. They had to see what salvation from sin is. And so God brings them. Before their very eyes, He shows them the gift of salvation. And He shows them the greatness of it. There are three things I'll leave with you this evening in our time together. I firstly want you to see the verse 21, the dress for Adam and for Eve. The dress for Adam and for Eve. It tells us that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. When they first sinned, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together. A very simple, very basic practice. All you simply had to do was go over to a fig tree and pluck the leaves off and then somehow sew them together with a bit of thread or whatever they used in those days to stick them together. It's simply just one hand reaching up, plucking off the leaves. And there it's Adam. He's taking leaf after leaf and he's just passing them over to Eve. And Eve's just attaching them and threading them together and making them stick. And then they're just dressing themselves. They're covering their parts. They're covering their body. It's a very simple practice. And they're thinking to themselves, well, surely that's enough. Yes, we disobeyed God, but we've covered that. If that was acceptable, if that was enough, then sin is nothing to worry about. If you can have your sins forgiven so easily by just going over and doing the very easiest, the very simplest of practices, then surely sin is nothing to worry about. But when God comes, He shows them the reality, He shows them the true gravity of sin. Because every single fig leaf has to be removed. Do you notice that? God does not allow one fig leaf to remain. Every single fig leaf is taken off the bodies of Adam and of Eve, and then they are covered in coats of skin. So with their very eyes they see and they watch as God takes an animal. Many commentators believe it to be a lamb. They watch as God takes that lamb or that animal and they watch as it is killed. They watch as its blood is shed. And they watch as a covering is made for their bodies. And for the very first time in all of their lives, they see what death actually is. They'd never seen death before. They'd never experienced death in any way, shape or form. Adam and Eve were still alive. All of the animals around them were still alive. God had promised them, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. But they had no idea what death was. And before their very eyes, God himself takes one of his own creation and he kills it. He sheds its blood. And he makes them clothes. And it hits them as they see it for themselves. That's what death is. And it's horrible. You see, I believe Satan had tried to dilute it. Whenever he came to them and he had said to them, has God said? And then he says, no, you'll not surely die. He's diluting it. He's watering it down. It's not that dangerous. It's not that final. And yet they look upon that animal and there it just lies lifeless. It's final. That there animal is gone. It's dead. That's what death is. I believe in that moment it must have hit them how heinous, how foul, how wicked sin is. Because to cover our sin, look what had to happen to the animal. It's gone. Its blood had to be shed. In that moment, how feeble, how pathetic their fig leaves must have looked. They thought just reaching up to a tree, just taking those leaves off, just tying them together, just covering themselves. They thought that was enough. And then God comes and he says, no, this is what must happen. Blood has to be shed. The wages of sin is death. There must be death for sin. Yet so many today in this land, and even this area, are still holding on to their fig leaves. They've brought it all together. They've all of the fig leaves of religion. They've all of the fig leaves of good works. And they've just reached one after another. And they've just tied them all together. And they're just covering their sin. And they're saying, look at me. I'm okay. I have my fig leaves, as it were. I have my baptism, my confirmation, my communion. I have all of my good works, my charity, my good living. I'm kind to the neighbor. I'm adding them all together. The church attendance, the money, you can add them and bring them all into one. And you're saying, there's my covering. And then God says, no, that's what's needed for sin. It's not what you bring together. The wages of sin is death. Blood must be shed. My friend, you want to see the gravity of sin? You want to see the cost of your sin, you come to Calvary. You'll see the Lamb of God. You'll see the one who's wounded and bruised. You'll see the one whose visage, in other words, his appearance, is marred more than any man's. You come to the cross and you hear the cries of the Lord Jesus as he hangs upon that cross. He cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? You'll see the depths of the agony. You'll see the depths of the suffering. You come to the Calvary's cross and then you try and tell me fig leaves are enough. Because Jesus didn't hang for his own sin. And Jesus didn't suffer and bleed and die for his own sin. He died the just for the unjust. We might be reconciled to God. But I look at this verse, and I wonder, is that animal being killed? I wonder, as that blood is being shed, did Adam and Eve stop and think, that should have been us? God promised, if we eat of the forbidden fruit, we shall surely die. And yet God, yes, there's death, there's the justice, the wages of sin is death. He is killed. But God's allowed a substitute. God's allowed one to take our stead. There's an animal lying lifeless. That should have been us, Adam. That should have been us, Eve. That should have been us lying upon that ground. Dead. But God, in His mercy and His grace, has provided a substitute for our sin. Christ took our sin in His own body. There's the substitution. He stood in our room in our stead. He bore it to Calvary. And He suffered. And He died. But did you notice the substitute also provided the clothing? The lamb that was slain provides the clothing for the Christian. The substitute provides the covering that is accepted before God. Because there the Lord took that animal and He shed its blood, and then He took from that animal the clothing for Adam and for Eve, and it's from the very same one who died comes out which is acceptable in the sight of God. You apply that to the Christian. Christ, He took our sin, yes, but then He covers our sin and He clothes us in His righteousness. You think of that hymn, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. That which was done for Adam and Eve is that which is needed in every one of our lives. Fig leaves will never be accepted in the sight of God. There must be the blood shed, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth from all sin. That is the only acceptable sacrifice. That is the only acceptable cleansing. And it's then in the stripes of the Lord we're healed. And then it's in the righteousness of Christ that we're clothed. There's the dress that's acceptable before the Lord. You remember the parable of the marriage supper? The Lord came in. They're all dressed in their clothing of the wedding. But not one. He stands in His own filthy clothing. The command is given, bind him hand and foot. Cast him out. The dress that is acceptable before God is the righteousness of Christ. Tell me tonight, are you clothed in it? Are you standing tonight before God in the fig leaves of your religion and the fig leaves of your good work, and you're saying, surely this is enough? My friend, it's Christ and Christ only. I can cleanse you, cover you, and clothe you. You need Jesus. There's a dress for Adam and Eve. But then secondly, in verse 22, I want you to see the decision for Adam and Eve. As it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. We come again to consider a divine conversation between the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are there, and you can see it even in the words, because there is a conversation being had, and it says, the Lord is speaking, He says, behold, the man has become as one of us. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in communion one with the other, and they're saying to each other, it is not good that man is where we are. The decision is taken. Adam and Eve must leave the Garden of Eden. You see, the fall of mankind and the entrance of sin had brought man to the point where there must be separation from God. And sin, when it is finished, it must bring forth death. And so a tree that was previously unguarded now must be guarded. A tree that was previously open and welcome even for Adam is now off limits. The Godhead no longer desires Adam to be near that tree. Eternal life is impossible for a sinful man and woman. You see, always remember, it's sin that separates an individual from God. If you're here tonight and you're still unsaved, my friend, it's a reality. You cannot be with God in your sin. And so God drives Adam out of the garden and away from that place. You see, that's the reality. Look at the word there that he says, verse 24. He drove out the man. There's a physicalness to it. God physically drives out the man. No longer can he stand. Does a sinner really expect to stand before a holy God? Oh, we have those tonight that say, oh, I'll tell God what I think of Him. When I stand before Him, I'll tell Him exactly how unhelpful He's been throughout life. How awful He's been. World poverty and all of the famines, all of the wickedness, all of the wars and everything else. And I'll say, God, why did You do it? Let me tell you this, you come before the Lord in your sin, the Lord will say, be gone. Depart from Me, you cursed, I never knew you. Sin separates man from God. Sin separates you from eternal life. There was a tree of life in the garden. But now sin has entered into man. Eternal life's impossible. Life is only found in Jesus Christ. And indeed, life is only found in His death. John 10 and 10, it says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. But you know, as I look at this verse 22, the decision of the Godhead is there. Now Adam must go. He cannot eat of this tree. Sin brings forth death. Adam now must die. Eve now must die. There must be the returning even to ashes and to dust once again. And so Adam is driven out. And death will come to Adam. But you know, as I looked at this verse 22, I saw something for the first time that I'd never seen before. Because the grace of God, you think of it, sin's now entered in. And if Adam had reached forth his hand and ate of the tree of life, it would have meant an eternity of sin for Adam. Because whenever Adam and Eve sinned, we all have the same problem, even those that are saved. We sin every day. We sin in thought and word and in deed. And if Adam had have ate of the forbidden fruit, yes, he's saved, but he's still sinful body, a sinful shell. The great hope for the Christian is there is coming a day when we'll cast off these bodies and we will live sinlessly perfect. Glorified bodies in Christ. But what if Adam had have had of the tree of life? He would have, for all eternity then, sinned every single day in thought, word and deed. He would have been lamenting even to a greater degree than the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, because there always would have been another law in his members warring against the law of his mind and bringing him into captivity to the law of sin which is in his members. So Paul writes of Romans 7:23, he's speaking about the internal war between himself and the Spirit of God. That he longs to live for Christ, but because of that sinful nature, he's failing God every day. There's an internal war. He goes on to say, O wretched man that I am, Adam would have been eternally saying that. But you see, God's desire for His people is that they sin not. That the bride of Christ will be perfect. Therefore, the Christian must taste death. It must be the separation of body from soul and spirit. It's a great hope, it's a great expectation every believer has. The mortal will put on immortality. No longer will we be consumed with the earthly, but rather completely consumed with the heavenly. The things of this earth are just going to pale into insignificance and be gone. We sang it tonight. The ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Adam had to die. There's a grace in that fact. Every Christian has to die. Why? Because then they cast off the earthly body. They cast off the sinful shell. It's laid in the ground and they go and they're presented before the Father by the Son. This is my beloved. And they're faultless. They're perfect. That's what Jude in verse 24 says. Christ is going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Can you imagine the joy in heaven? Presenting every one of His people to His Father. This is one of my children. Named before the Father. Perfect. And so for Adam who was saved, yes, he would die. But there would be no sting in death. Yes, he'd be laid in a grave, but the grave would have no victory. You see, my friend, that is the way the triune God has decreed for the Christian. For each one of us to get rid of these bodies of sin. We must taste death. Then the mortal puts on the immortality. Life everlasting. And so God kept Adam from the tree of life. And one day he would be presented before the throne of God. Faultless. There is a dress for Adam and Eve. There is a decision for Adam and Eve. But then thirdly and finally, there is a departure of Adam and Eve. 23 and 24 tells us that the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed the beast of the garden of Eden, cherubims. You know, when I read these verses and I think of Adam's life, you think of where Adam was before the fall. You think of Adam's heart, the rebellion, and the turning from God. You think of Adam's salvation. When Christ was preached to him, God preached that first message, the Savior would come and die for sin. And Adam believed the gospel. And now even this time has come and God says, you must now depart from the garden. I could just take Psalm 103 and just write it all over Adam's life. Because in Adam's life there's nothing but grace. Psalm 103, the verse 8, it tells us the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Adam had sinned, Adam had failed, Adam had done everything against God, and yet God showed mercy. God showed grace. You know, Matthew Henry, the commentator, he said this: Adam was sent to the place of toil, not to the place of torment. Adam was sent to work the ground, not first of all to wallow in a grave. Adam was sent to the workhouse, not to the prison house. Adam was to hold the plough, not to drag the chain. His tilling the ground would be recompensed by the fact that he would be eating his own fruits. Yes, our first parents were excluded from the privileges of their state of innocency, but they were not abandoned to despair. Adam and Eve were sent from the garden, but they were sent with what? Christ in their hearts. The hope of the gospel. That which was before, now is no more. Everything had changed. The perfect world was now groaning and travailing because of sin. The ground is cursed. The peace and the tranquility is gone. The majesty, the beauty, the provision of Eden is no longer to be enjoyed. The presence of God not as it once was. God would no longer come in the cool of the day. He'd no longer walk with them, talk with them as he once did. But even as they leave that garden, his departure is made. All hope is not lost. A Saviour promised and believed in the heart of Adam. So Adam goes forth to work in the sweat of his face. He knows one day he will return to the dust. One day will come, he will experience death. Even as he leaves the Garden of Eden, his body is not as it once was. His body is starting to die within itself. Starting to age, the process has started. Over time, the grey hairs will appear in his head. It won't be as easy to get up at 6 in the morning. You'll need to go to bed earlier at night. Bit by bit, the body tires. But even as he was blessed with a long life, not once did he fear death. Because he had a hope, a lively hope. With an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Adam was saved. My friend, even as we conclude that little part in the book of Genesis, I want you to see the grace of God. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. One of the very first things they saw was a perfect picture of salvation. Animal taken. Bloodshed, covering for their sin. And so even as they went from that garden clothed in those garments, it was with them every moment. The serpent's head would be crushed because the Saviour's heel would be bruised. All he had for the rest of his life to hold on to was the gospel of saving grace. And my friend, that's all he needed. And that's all you need. Don't come and tell me all about your fig leaves. Your fig leaves won't get you to heaven. But rather, the great joy is this. When you can simply say, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm depending on His blood. For the salvation of my soul. That is enough. That is all you need. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shall be saved. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. And we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. We thank Thee for the will of the Father. We thank Thee for the sacrifice of the Son. We thank Thee for the energy of the Spirit. And Father, we thank Thee, O God, even as Adam was driven from the garden, the hope of the gospel was in his heart. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless and speak to each and to every one, young and old alike. They will realize that there is nothing in this world that can save them, save Jesus and Jesus only. Oh Father, may it not be the case that we're trying to be saved by works, but rather we're being saved by the grace of God through faith. Hear and answer prayer. Separate us now. Take us to your homes in safety. Bless us in the days that lie ahead. And O God, continue to speak by Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.